Well, we are indeed thankful for the blessing of being here tonight, and pray that the Lord will bless our time together in His Word. And if you will, let's begin by turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. I believe that's where I'll begin. 2 Thessalonians 2, here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the belief of the truth." I'd like to share with you tonight some things concerning the subject of sanctification, or sanctify. it's an important subject in the Scriptures. It's very important as far as our relationship with God, and it's certainly very important because it's important in our relationship with God. It's also important in our fellowship with God. One of the things that God made clear to Moses, for him to make clear to the children of Israel, is that for them to be His people, that they were going to have to be an holy people. They could not just be His people any way that they chose to be. They were to be an holy people. And one of the primary messages that we see in all of the activity that was to take place first in the tabernacle and later in the temple had to do with holiness. And one of the ways that we see that is through the continual washings. That washing meant sanctification or cleansing, which is what the word sanctify means. The word sanctify means to make, pronounce, or observe, as clean. And not just clean in the sense of being dirt washed away, but there had to be an inherent cleanness, a cleanness that was to be typified in sanctification as when what is washed is forever washed. And of course, that's why it had to be a continual cleansing in the temple. Because when we are sanctified by the Spirit, we are continually cleansed. In other words, from the standpoint of once we're cleansed by the Spirit, then we're forever cleansed. So in that sense, we're continually cleansed. The vessels of the temple, the sacrifices, the priest, etc., and all the washings that were done to sanctify them, could not cleanse them in the way that God cleanses, of course. So it was necessary that it be done continually, which that continuance represents eternality. You know, it has to be done over and over and over and over again. Well, something that's eternal is like over and over and over again. It lasts forever. It's something that'll be done forever. Our worship of God in heaven will be eternal. It'll be eternal in the sense that it's what we'll do forever. And whatever that is, you know, if it's repetition, the full answer to that we'll find out when we get there. If it's repetition or if it's something new every day, so to speak, which of course that'd be kind of hard to imagine since it's one eternal day. There'll be no 24-hour days there. But the idea is it'll be forever. It'll be something done all the time. And that's what sanctification is about. And the cleansings often, even though the Israelites complained about it, God chided them because they complained about it. But God's message is, listen, that's the best it's going to be while you live here in time. You know, you got to do it over and over and over again, you know, because that's the way it has to be, especially since you're unclean vessels. So to sanctify means to make, pronounce, or observe as clean. Now, sanctification, of course, we basically divide it into eternal sanctification, timely sanctification, practical sanctification. Now, that which God sanctifies, it's forever sanctified. Right. You know, when he cleans it up, it's cleaned. And, we'll talk more about some of these things, but I'm just kind of giving a general outline here in the beginning. And when God, anything that God has established or has said is to be done in order for people here in time to have fellowship with him, sanctification's involved. You know, that's the reason that we need to, and God's people need to always understand or be taught to understand and to remember to understand that we can't just serve God. We can't just even approach unto God just any old way. You know, he told his people, said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the only way we can approach into a holy God is to come before his presence, recognizing that he's holy. Of course, God's merciful. You know, he accepts us a lot of times. We come to him in the most unholy way. if we're not careful and sometimes we see people doing that, maybe we're guilty of it, approaching God kind of flippantly, you know, or we treat him like a good luck charm or those kinds of things. Well, that's not very holy. but God's merciful. And, you know, he many times responds and blesses us in spite of ourselves, in spite of the way that we come to him. But that doesn't annul the fact that he still teaches us and desires for us that when we do approach unto him, that we do it wholly, which involves reverence, which involves solemnity, etc., which involves the understanding of cleansing. of course, sanctify means to make, pronounce, or observe as clean. In a religious sense, it meant to separate and appoint something or anything to designate it as holy. The instruments that were used in the tabernacle, first of all, and then in the temple, God commanded the priest, to the washings, the cleansings, the rituals, and even the priests themselves, the washings and so forth that they had to go through. There was separation, there was appointing, and there was anointing. And all of that was to sanctify, to set it apart, to set them apart, so that they could be used for a holy purpose. there are some examples in the Old Testament, of course, when different ones of God's servants and even God himself sent messages through his servants to the people of Israel, "You've defiled my sanctuary. You've defiled my temple." And that defile means you've made it unholy. You know, you've made it dirty. You know, and the thing about it is that they didn't understand. A lot of times we don't understand. They may have looked at the temple, or first of all at the tabernacle, and they said, "We just cleaned it. It's spotless." Well, there's different ways of defiling things. And one of the ways, one of the things about sanctification, when we're talking about biblical sanctification, when we're talking about spiritual sanctification, when we're talking about God's sanctification, God's the one that says, if it's to be sanctified, this is how I want you to do it. This is how I command you to do it. You know, this is how, you know, this is what's going to be acceptable. And of course, that's not following that rule is a constant source of fellowship problem with us and the Lord. Very simply, many times we lose fellowship with God because we want to do it our way. We don't want to do it his way. Okay. Sanctification, of course, with the Lord is important. Genesis chapter 2, a very important thing that God sanctified was the seventh day. In fact, as I understand it, this is the first thing that the Bible talks about that God sanctified. In Genesis chapter 2, it says in the third verse, "And God blessed the seventh day." Now, I think it goes without saying that God had already blessed the first 6 days. I mean, creation and all that he created was a blessing. But the word blessed here means that it's akin to the word sanctified. God sanctified the seventh day in his blessing. In verse 3, he says, "And God blessed the seventh day and or even sanctified it." He made that day holy. Separate. Now every day, you know, every day we should strive to be holy. You know, every day, you know, the idea a lot of times that you know, the way people act and the way people behave and it's a superstition. You know, they think they can behave any way they want to, basically 6 days out of the week, and then somehow they can be holy on the seventh day. Well, that, you know, it doesn't work that way. You know, sanctification is an ongoing process. As was typified in the worship at the tabernacle and later in the temple. And it should be that way with us. The best time to start preparing for the next service is after the service you've just left. Or even while you're in the service that you're in, you know. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made, which gives us a clue to what the seventh day is supposed to be all about. God rested that day because that's a day he sanctified. He set it apart. He said, "This is a holy day. It's a day of rest." Which, if, when we think about what the scripture is saying, because in it he had rested from all his work. Well, that tells us a couple of things. First of all, creation was a work. It tells us that God works. You know, I thought about that expression kind of popped in my mind here not too long ago, God works. That's something to think about. God works. You know, whenever I work, I think of expending labor. You know, it's physical activity. It takes something out of me, you know, to do it. I have to use strength. Well, in the greater sense, of course, when God works, I mean, he extends, he uses strength. You know, he says, you know, he talks about it in the scriptures, you know, by his own right arm, he's brought salvation. You know, he's done this work, he's done that work. And it says here, of course, in that he rested from all his work, which God created and made. And that was God's way of recognizing that he had sanctified the seventh day, that he ceased from his labor. He ceased from his work. Creation was a work. And God had worked for 6 days, creating. And I think that we need to recognize that it was a work. And if we look at creation critically, we understand that it was a work, you know, in all that he had made. I wouldn't understand, personally, as I understand it, that God tired, that he got tired, that he rested because he was tired. You and I rest because we get tired. But we can also rest even when we're not tired. In fact, when it comes to eternal salvation, of course, we rest. We can rest because we know that there's not anything we can do about it anyhow. So we might as well rest. That's right. That work's done. So what we're doing there, we're resting in another's labors. And so he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. There are many things in the scriptures that God commands us to do that he himself gives us examples of how to do it. And there's one of them. You know, when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to being holy, you know, we can follow God's pattern. And of course, in the Ten Commandments, you know, that God gave through Moses, and concerning the keeping of the Sabbath day, you know, he said, I want you to keep the Sabbath day and rest on that day, because that's what I did. You know, I set the example, you know, and I expect you to do the same. And by that resting, that's how we sanctify that day. There's not a day that goes by. I've never seen a day in my life, personally, you know, especially even as a child, that there was not something on any given day that could be done, that ought to be done, that should be done, perhaps needs to be done. And that includes the seventh day, or the Sabbath, or in our case, Sunday. And if anybody has occasion or has reason to rest in any day, it's us. The Jews certainly had it, because they had all those blessings that God just poured out of in a very visible, manifest way. But then, of course, Jesus Christ comes along, and he does what he does, and the scripture portrays him as ascending to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, which is a position of rest. A position showing, and he definitely declares, and the Father declares, that his work is done. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about that in the book of Hebrews. You know, and because he's rests from his labors, now we can enter into his rest. And if all that's the case, and if God's sanctified a day of worship, we should strive to follow that pattern and to recognize the day of worship as a holy day and to rest from our labors, you know, and to you know, how do you word something like this? Unless it's a dire emergency, etc., you know, it can wait till the next day. You know, set it aside as a day of worship. Of course, I understand in our day, you know, we are blessed to, especially pre-COVID, and hopefully we're getting beyond that, that you know, we can probably get enough people together all across this country. We could grow church somewhere just about every day. Mm-hmm. You know, it used to be very popular that, you know, preachers filling appointments across the country. I've seen it happen right in this part of the country. For 2 or 3 weeks solid, you could be church somewhere every night listening to preaching. And then on the weekends, 2 and 3 and 4 times if you wanted to. But of course, there are other ways to worship. You know, we don't have to be in church all the time to be being holy. Of course, now we just get on our phone, get on the app and listen to preaching all day long, can't we? So another thing about this sanctification, first of all, sanctification, of course, it's important from the standpoint of our relationship and fellowship with the Lord. There's no way that we're going to be able to enjoy heaven if we're not sanctified. But we've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in the book of Hebrews and so forth. So as far as our relationship and fellowship with the Lord, that sanctification has been taken care of. But again, it's important for us to also remember that whenever that the Scripture also teaches us that there are things in our lives for us to do as far as a sanctification is a concern. And by the way, and you know this, only the sanctified can sanctify themselves. Yeah. You know, it's only God's people that can follow the commandment of sanctification in the Scripture. You know, and until we've been sanctified, and of course the Scripture teaches us that we're sanctified by the blood of Christ, we're sanctified by the operation of the Holy Spirit, and then of course we're sanctified by the Word of God in our walk before Him. So if we understand that we are sanctified, then we should try to live, you know, and we're holy. We shouldn't try to be like a Pharisee and be holier than thou, you know, and take the wrong kind of attitude when it comes to holiness. In fact, if we're doing it properly, shall I say, if we're following the Bible teaching on the matter, then that's the least way that we are. I mean, we're, you know, there's a difference in humility and, you know, pride. The Pharisees prided themselves on thinking that they were holier. The word Pharisee means separate ones. They believed that with all the things that they did, and that thought themselves on, that they were the only ones worthy of doing it, that they were the holy ones. They were the separate ones. They were the better than thou ones. But of course, Jesus Christ saw right through them. Matthew 23, 7 times he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." And in one of those pronouncements, he said, "You know, you make the outside mighty pretty. The outside of the platters, it shines like new money." But that's my commentary on what he said. He said, "You know, it's pretty dirty on the inside." So sanctification, of course, is when that which is sanctified is being used for a holy purpose. And that's God's purpose for us as his children. Is to be used for a holy purpose while we live, you know, here in time. And, you know, even in our prayer to God, the model prayer that Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us something to think about when it comes to sanctification, because he told them, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What is hallowed? What? When you hallow something, what are you doing? You're sanctifying. That's what sanctification is making it hallow or holy. And so in the prayer, the manner or as a guide, Jesus Christ says, when you pray, think about this. First of all, address your prayers to your Father which is in heaven. And hallow his name, sanctify his name. Recognize and say to God, "You are holy." That's a good way to get in God's good graces. Is to let God know that you understand, that you believe that he's holy. Yeah. You know, he tells us that he's holy. You know, he, again, as I've already mentioned, he told the Israelites, you know, that he was holy. He told Moses when he came to the burning bush, take your shoes off your feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And what made it holy was the presence of God. That's, you know, I don't believe we should worship this building, but it's a place that's been sanctified by the desires of the congregations that have worshiped here through the years, because it was built for the purpose of worship. And that God has sanctified it with his presence. He's honored the desires of the members of this church from the inception to the present day with his presence. And that's how God sanctifies. We sanctify things through cleansing, through washing. God sanctifies with his presence. That's how he makes us holy. You know, for him to say, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy," what he's saying is, I'm becoming a part of your life. You know, I'm going to live within you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to live all about you. And that hallows, that hallows us. And so in our prayer to him, Jesus Christ says, listen, when you pray to God, and you know, I don't understand that God, that Jesus Christ is saying that we have to repeat these words verbatim. At the same time, I don't understand that he forbids us from doing that. If we want to quote this prayer word for word, I would understand that it'd be okay, as long as we don't make it ritualistic. But the primary point is that this is a model prayer. This is for something for you to think about when you're praying. this gives you a guideline. And one of the things, the first thing is that we recognize God as our Father. We recognize that He's a heavenly being, and that we recognize that His name is holy. One of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because it's holy. It's holy. You know, that's desecrating to God. He's jealous of His name. He's jealous of His names. You know, hallowed be thy name. God's name is sanctified. It's holy. And we should recognize it as holy. So, so sanctification, God's made us, blessed us as the elect to be cleansed. And of course, that's another aspect. You know, to sanctify means to be made holy. It involves cleansing. You know, we're cleansed by the blood. We're cleansed by the word. We're cleansed by His Spirit. So God has cleansed us and made us holy. And so we be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's more than just Him saying, I want you to become holy. I look at it this way. I understand it this way. He's saying, ye be holy, for I am holy. He's not saying, get holy because I'm holy. He says, but because I'm holy, then you're holy. Ye be holy. And since you are holy, then you can be holy. You can't be what you're not. You know, it's one of the... It just doesn't make sense for me, for anybody to understand how that they can become something that they don't have the ability to become. By nature, we don't have the ability to become holy. We can't make ourselves holy. You know, we can wash ourselves in whatever we want to wash ourselves in. But until the Holy Spirit indwells us and sanctifies us and makes us holy, we're never going to be holy. So whatever He commands or tells us to be holy, He's telling the holy to be holy. That's it. In a sense, that'd be like the father telling his son, say, listen, you're my son. I want you to act like my son. And of course, I'm thinking this in all the positive sense. I'm thinking of a good father, which our Father is. So listen, you know, I brought you into this world. You're my son. And I want you to be somebody or to make me proud of you. You'll not become something that makes us ashamed of you. Of course, that's an example that, of course, has its flaws, but God says to His people, and He can say it better than my earthly father could say it to me, because He is perfect. And our Heavenly Father, He understands that we're not perfect. But He doesn't say, listen, just do the best you can. No, He says, be holy. Be holy. For I am holy. Well, of course, that's important because we are God's children. And as God's children, we're created for His glory. We're created to honor Him, to worship Him, etc. God does His part. Definitely does His part, and he supplies us with what we need to do our part, and He even gives us strength to do our part. But He commands us to do that part. And it's up to us to do it. Couple of things along that line then, and along the line of the subject matter before us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, which he's talking about, this subject begins at least back in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know what that means? But while I'm right there, the scripture before, the verse before it studied, show thyself approved, a workman unto God, rightly dividing, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What the Apostle Paul is telling young preacher Timothy, if you follow any teaching except Scripture, it's going to lead you to ungodliness. You can Confucius say all you want to. You can read Socrates all you want to. You can read the wisest and the best of men outside of the Scripture, and they might say all kinds of good things. But Paul just said, listen, shun, anything other than the word of truth is vain and it's profane. It doesn't stack up. It's not going to add up. It's not the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And anything else we follow will increase unto more ungodliness. that's quite a statement. Not only that, he says, their word will eat at thus a canker. That's gangrene. Who concerning the truth of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these vessels that are not unto honor but unto dishonor, and purge himself from the profane and vain babblings and the words of these men that doth eat as a canker, etc. If he purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Purge means to cleanse. These false doctrines, these teachings around us, philosophies of men, doctrines of devils, etc. And they're everywhere. Some of them are as plain as a billboard sign, which sometimes can be deceptive too if you don't study the message. Some of them can be very subtle. But whatever they are, we need to purge ourselves from them. And by purging ourselves from them, we can enjoy that sanctification and be an honor, be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or ready for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. The Apostle Peter talks about sanctification in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us, you know, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You've been made holy. Now be holy. Behave holy. You be holy. Now be holy. As the Apostle Peter says, in all manner of conversation. That's not just in your speech, but that's that word conversation is defined as way and manner of life. You know, to be holy. God sanctified you. We can be these things because God is in us. His presence sanctifies us. The new birth sanctifies us. Then we have the practical sanctification, listening to the gospel preached, reading God's word, meditating upon God's word, prayer, obedience unto the word of God. All of those things bless us to be holy. Well, why is that important? Well, it goes back kind of to where we started. In the Old Testament, God said to Moses, "So I want you to build a tabernacle." That tabernacle is for the purpose of God dwelling with man. You know, that's this tabernacle is as much for me to come to you as it is for you to come to me. Now, God didn't take a breath and wait to see what Moses said. Oh, come on, Moses. You know, I mean, he didn't wait for Moses to say, now, well, God, what about this? Will this kind of building do? What if we just pitch, you know, this kind of tent? How about a pup tent? That all the Israelites dwell, of course, they dwelt in booths. They had the tabernacle of booths later on. But no, you get the idea. God said, listen, I want you to build a tabernacle according to the pattern that I'm going to give you. And not only do I want you to build a tabernacle according to the pattern, the dimensions, and out of the material and so forth, but when you get that tabernacle built, in order for you and the people of Israel to come before me, you got to do this. You got to slay this animal. You got to prepare these spices. You got to cleanse the tabernacle. I mean, just, you know, there's a lot to do. He said, now when you do that, then you come into my presence. And he says, one of the most blessed promises of God in all of the scripture is that he will come and dwell with us. And that's what he told them. He didn't just say, now he did say a time or two, he said, I'll meet you there. But he also said, and I believe if memory serves me correctly, the most of the time, he said, I will dwell with you. Now, I like to meet the Lord. But I much prefer to dwell with him and for him to dwell with me. Well, that's not going to happen without sanctification. Here in time, and certainly not for eternity. Sanctification is important. Being holy. Not being holier than thou. Not being something that we in ourselves can't be. But recognizing the holiness that God teaches us, that we've tried to talk about here tonight. That we can have that fellowship with Him, we can enter into His holy presence. Now, I'll close with this. Of course, when it came to the tabernacle, there was the outer court, and then there was the inner court. There was the Holy of Holies. There was the Sanctified of the Sanctified. That was a place reserved for Moses. But there was even, of course, at least the one time that the presence of God drove Moses out. God's presence so overwhelmed that Moses had to come out. Sadly, maybe that's the word to use. As much as we enjoy God's presence and can enter into His presence, while we live here in time, there's always a veil. There's always only so far that we can go. But just because that's the case, just because we know there's kind of a, right now the best way I know to put it is kind of a proverbial line in the sand. Because of our sin. But yet, if God has drawn that line and He says you can come to here, we don't have to be like the Israelites were and say, well, you know, God says we can go that close, but, you know, I think it's safer back here. You know, we like safe sanctification a lot of times, don't we? we don't want to trust God and shoot for as much sanctification as we can embrace so that we can embrace more of the presence of God. And that's what it's going to take. You know, I've said a lot of times that I'd love to have seen Moses come down from that mount and see his face shine. Don't you know that was a sight to see? All because he'd been in God's presence. Can you imagine that? Somebody asked me one time, said, well, Brother Thomas, why do you think what caused his face to shine? I said, well, think about it. What shines? What do you think of when you think of something shining? It's a light, right? Who created light? Who dwells in the light that no man can approach unto? I said, what happened to Moses was he was blessed to come into the presence of the God of light. Not just a light to make him see, but a light that blessed him to see. I mean, he saw the source of light. Just like the apostles when they saw Jesus Christ had to put a veil on his face. So we can't. And when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe it was. And I'll close with this: If God will bless us and we'll work at the practical sanctification, it'll show. It'll show. And it'll be a good show. It'll be a blessed show. It'll be a blessing to those that are around about us. May the Lord add His blessing. Much more could be there.